Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word. Your word that reminds us that we have a share in all your work. We've been given gifts to help us with the task. Your word that reminds us of your love that wishes for the party to go on. Your love that touches us deeply. May we know it, and may we believe it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. An elderly Italian gentleman lay dying in his bed while suffering the agonies of impending death. He suddenly smelled the aroma of his favorite Italian anisette sprinkled cookies wafting up the stairs. And gathering his remaining strength, he lifted himself from the bed. Leaning against the wall, he slowly made his way out of the bedroom, and with even greater effort, gripping the rail with both hands, he crawled downstairs. With labored breath, he leaned against the doorframe, gazing into the kitchen, where, if not for death's agony, he would have thought himself already in heaven. For there, spread out on wax paper on the kitchen table, were literally hundreds of his favorite anisette sprinkled cookies. Was it heaven? Or was it one final act of heroic love from his devoted Italian wife of 60 years, seeing to it that he left the world a happy man? Mustering with one great final effort, he threw himself towards the table, landed on his knees in a crumpled posture. His parched lips parted. The wondrous taste of cookies was already in his mouth, seemingly bringing him back to life. The aged and withered hand trembled on its way to a cookie on the edge of the table when it was suddenly smacked by a spatula by his wife. "Back off," she said, "there for the funeral." Remembering the words of Ecclesiastes, "There is a time to be born and a time to die," it would seem that that wife felt that it was appropriate that this was his time to die, and he shouldn't be snatching cookies. In truth, today is about time. The right time, but perhaps more specifically, a holy time. And interestingly enough, it's shared through the story of a wedding. Now, however you believe this story, if you believe that it is literal and actually happened the way it is written, or whether you believe it metaphorically, it's a story about signs and symbols for which the author of the Gospel of John is famous for, because the entire Gospel of John is filled with signs and symbols. The ones most well known are the ones that Jesus says often in John, the I am says, "I am the bread of the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the vine and the branches," and so forth. We begin this sign with Mary being invited to a wedding. And her son, I guess probably out of courtesy or for whatever reason, is invited as well. And he brings along his newly found friends, his disciples. And this story takes place at the banquet of the wedding. Now, to help us understand this, the Bible study group has been reading Marcus Borg's Reading the Bible Again for the First Time. And he has a chapter on the Gospels. And he takes each of the four Gospels and gives a little expanded commentary on each of the four. And for John, we found out a couple of weeks ago, he talks about this story being John's inaugural scene. In other words, this is the story for John that starts everything off. And Borg kind of has this understanding that inaugural stories, and each of the Gospels has one, is kind of a condensed, packed version of what the Gospel is about or what part of Jesus' life is talking about, and then the rest of the Gospels unpacking it. Well, concerning wedding banquets in the Gospel of John, Borg writes, wedding banquets were the most festive occasions in the world of first century Palestine, especially in the peasant class, and Cana was a peasant village. Wedding banquets commonly lasted 7 days. They featured dancing, wine, and vast quantities of food. The normal peasant diet was meager: grains, vegetables, fruit, olives, eggs, and an occasional fish. Today we might call that a healthy diet, but anyway. Meat and poultry were infrequently eaten since people were reluctant to kill the few animals they had. But at a wedding banquet, there were copious amounts of food of all kinds. So, looking at it in that sense, it would almost seem that wedding banquets were kind of the let the good times roll for people. But they were also very symbolic in Jewish tradition. In the Jewish tradition, weddings were frequently seen as a symbol for the Messianic age, when the Messiah would return, when God and humanity would come back together. And in this sense, the story becomes a statement about the fact that the Messiah has come. The Messianic age was upon them. And I think this begins to help us then understand this little interplay between Jesus and Mary, his mother. You know, she comes and she makes this simple statement: they've run out of wine. Now, this is a simple statement, but it could have meant catastrophic events for the family, the bride's family, if it was true. And then there's Jesus' interesting reply: woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come. Clearly, the implication is that Jesus felt the announcement of his being a Messiah was not ready to be made. But Mary, like any good mother when a child disagrees with her, she goes and tells the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. Now, Jesus was raised a Jew, and was a Jew. And he was raised on the laws of Judaism, and one of those laws in the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and your mother. Mary felt that it was time. Or perhaps it was God speaking through Mary saying, it's time. And then we have to look at the symbolism of the wine. The jugs he told them to fill, I said three to the kids, actually it was more if you listen. But the jugs would have collectively held 120 to 180 gallons of water, wine. We're talking about a very large quantity here. There's that sense of abundance that it will never run out. And the wine is also better than the wine that had been served already. As you heard in the story, that it was traditional that the good wine was served first, and then when people got a little intoxicated and couldn't tell the difference between good and bad, then they started throwing the cheap wine out on the tables. It's an excellent wine, though, that comes from the water. And I looked up the symbolism of wine, which plays a great role in Jewish life and tradition. It's considered a holy drink, the only liquid drink that before consuming has its own special blessing. Wine is part of all of life cycle events in Jewish life. It appears at weddings, at circumcisions, and at funerals or kaddish. Wine is meant to inspire and comfort us, to lend dignity and importance to an occasion, to raise an ordinary or even extraordinary human event to a higher spiritual level. So this new wine made from water is about a new holiness being initiated by the coming of the Messiah in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. In Christ, we are raised to a higher spiritual level. Through Christ, we achieve a sacred union with God. Borg reminds us that in the New Testament, Jesus is sometimes referred to as the bridegroom. And then in the book of Revelation, there's the New Jerusalem that comes down from the sky as prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Jesus the bridegroom, humanity the bride. The sense is then that to connect it, we are connected once again. The story of John is a celebration of the union of two people on earth in the wedding, the earthly wedding, but it's also a sacred story, a story of a sacred union between God and humanity. A union filled with wine of life and holiness that will never run out. And that explains why this is read during the season of Epiphany. Epiphany being manifestations of the Messiah in Christ, or the manifestations of Christ. Because in it, the Lordship of Christ, the holiness of Christ, is manifested to people on earth. In chapter 1, John the Baptist declares that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that he saw the Spirit descending like a dove upon Jesus. But it isn't until this story that Jesus himself declares that he is the Messiah. He gives the sign himself, perhaps to his own surprise, because he felt it was not yet time. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory and the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. That's what we read in the first chapter of John. So then the question, what do we do with this story? What does it mean for us? Other than, Jesus was the Messiah. Most of the time, if you think about our lives, we're not experiencing lives of wine, we're experiencing lives of water, the plain, the ordinary, where God doesn't seem to be very evident. We don't taste the wine because we don't expect to. Jesus seems so long ago and God seems so far away. We don't experience the wine of the Spirit. Perhaps that's because we don't prepare to experience the Spirit. We don't take time to experience the wine of the Spirit, or to place ourselves in a place where we can taste it. Somehow, in his mother's voice and words, Jesus heard the rustling of the Spirit and gave the order to fill the jars with water. Moved out of concern for the host and the bride and the groom, moved by his mother, he goes into that place where he experiences union with God. You know, when we're confronted with problems, when we're confronted with turmoil in our lives, how do we deal with it? Well, I think probably for most of us, normally we try to fix it ourselves. We use our own wisdom and our own understanding of what we think is right and what we think is the way to get it done, get through it. We don't take ourselves to that place where we can allow ourselves to be touched by the Spirit, which is maybe a big part of the problem. Last week, for Baptism of the Lord Sunday, we asked you to bring in pictures. Pictures of water places where you've been refreshed and renewed. And by the way, the board is back out today, so we hope you will take a look if you haven't already. And the question I have is, do we have those places within us? Or places like that within us, where we can go and be with God. Places of prayer, of spiritual nourishment. My immediate thought to myself was, well, I hope so, because I can't afford to go to Chautauqua every time I need to be with God. We all need to find that place of holiness within us if we want to experience the wedding banquet. Place of silence, where God can speak to us. Marilyn Chandler McIntyre wrote an article for the Christian Century magazine entitled Silence is to Dwell In. And she writes this. Somewhere on the dusty shelf of books, I read to my children when they were young, is a little volume called A Hole is to Dig. Each charmingly illustrated page declares the purpose of something. A pile of leaves is to jump in. A mud puddle is to slide in and go, orderly, orderly. She wrote that. And so on. The reasoning is sound. If you're a child, the world is made for our general entertainment. It gives us things to do, pleasures to revel in. There's something rather poignant about reading the book as an adult, having developed a much more pragmatic sense of purpose, of things like holes to fill in so someone doesn't trip and sue you, or piles of leaves to put into plastic bags before the Thursday pickup, or mud to be scraped off the boots before stepping on the curb. The same pragmatism that turns a tired and jaundiced eyes toward holes and mud seems to inform the liturgical sensibility reflected in churches I've attended of late. On the purpose of silence, silence is meant to be filled. Perhaps it would help us to hear more regularly, she goes on to say, the story of Elijah on Mount Hor, waiting for the Lord to pass by. The Lord, you remember, was not in the great wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but as the New Revised Translation translates it, in the sound of sheer silence. The church's long history of contemplative practice, being quiet before God, seems to suggest that there is some knowledge of God that can come only in stillness. Silence, large and long and intentional enough to open a sacred space for the Holy One to enter. Although I would say the Holy One is already there. So to create sacred space for us to enter into the presence of the Holy One. While the wife in our opening story was reflecting on the death of her husband, the husband seemed to sense that there was the goodness of anisette sprinkled cookies nearby, and maybe he could enjoy one more. God is not far away. Jesus is not just a long time ago, but they are with us today and every day. We just need to be with them. Amen.